The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a story about one man's journey from death row executioner to Lutheran pastor. It's titled The Executioner's Redemption, My Story of Violence, Death, and Saving Grace. You can check it out at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Executioner's Redemption is on sale for $12.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Executioner's Redemption. One of the things that I hope that our ongoing series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, Dr. Ken Cherb, has been doing and will do for our listeners is to flesh out the theology that we call the Reformation and the theology of this man, the reformer Martin Luther, in a way that is not often done. We get kind of a comic book version of Luther sometimes, and a comic book version of his concerns and his theology. For instance, I don't think the average Christian who counts themselves a Protestant would necessarily think that Luther would have considered the Lord's Supper a really big deal. Most of them that don't probably think Luther had that on his radar. He was all worried about the Pope and he was worried about justification, but those things didn't matter so much. But they did matter so much, and they took so much of Luther's thought and time as well during the Reformation. Welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Friday afternoon, April the 22nd. We're going to continue our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation today, the Sacramentarian Controversy, joined by one Ulrich Zwingli. Dr. Ken Sharp will be our guest, and then in hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to talk about one man's journey from executioner to pastor with the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Executioner's Redemption, Pastor Timothy Carter. Dr. Ken Cherb joins us every week for our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We're going to continue a conversation on the Sacramentarian Controversy dealing with the Lord's Supper. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, and he formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, we've got our work cut out for us again today.
So give us a bead on our topic today, the Sacramentarian Controversy. We've talked about it a little bit before. What are we going to talk about here?
Well, we're really going back and picking up on a development that really did not cease during the time when Luther was responding to Erasmus in late 1525 and then moving on to other things in 1526. You've probably noticed that in your own life, Todd. I mean, you think that you've got something under control, but it kind of keeps simmering even though you're not looking at it. Well, in this case, even though Luther may not have been looking at it quite so closely, other anti-Roman reformers, besides Luther, had been making it clear, continued to make it clear, that they did not agree with him on the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Andreas von Karlstadt had been only the first of those people to challenge Luther publicly. And in fact, you can tell Luther's noticing this even in 1525, even in The Bondage of the Will. He makes passing reference to such theologians. He wrote there, "What has befallen the new prophets of our own day in respect of Christ's words, 'This is my body'? One finds a figure in the pronoun 'this,' another in the verb 'is,' and a third in the noun 'body.' I have noticed that all heresies and errors in handling the scriptures have come not from the simplicity of the words," Luther writes, "but from not regarding the simplicity of the words and from hankering after figures." And it's in this connection, Todd, that Luther insists, responding to Erasmus, that it is not enough to say that there simply may be a figure of speech in the biblical text. Beyond that, Luther asks whether there need be a figure, whether there must be a figure. And so when we spoke of Luther and this controversy on the Lord's Supper last time in this series, which is three or four times back, we noted that Luther was saying in 1526 that from then on, he was going to have to dwell more on the fact that Christ's body and blood are present in the Lord's Supper. And no surprise, as he responded more and more on this point, well, the controversy took off.
So remind us of some of the things that we said the last time we talked about this when we were talking about the Sacramentarian Controversy. as it was kind of taking shape in the mid-1520s?
About a year after Luther returned to Wittenberg from the Wartburg, he continued to emphasize love as the fruit of the sacrament of the altar. But he also started to notice that there was opposition to Christ's words of institution, particularly the word is in "This is my body." Various people in the 16th century started entertaining the idea that Christ is not bodily present in the Lord's Supper because they thought such a bodily presence would be unnecessary for real spiritual benefit, if not absurd as regards the body of Christ. I mean, if it is to be and remain a genuine human body.
How are we going to approach this today?
Well, after some more orientation, which is what we're kind of doing right now, we're going to dip into a couple of great works by Luther, both of which, by the way, are in volume 37 of the American edition of Luther's works. One is called "That These Words, This Is My Body, Still Stand Firm Against the Fanatics." That's from 1527. And from 1528, the next year, Luther's "Confession Concerning Christ's Supper." These books are a bit of a chore to read. They can get technical, but boy, they still make for great reading today.
Now, it might surprise the average person to discover that in this debate between Ulrich Zwingli and Luther, Luther was not the aggressor. Despite his reputation, he wasn't. Tell us about it.
Yeah, it's kind of like the debate with Erasmus, where Luther wasn't the aggressor there either. Luther knew Zwingli's position on the Lord's Supper already when he wrote Against the Heavenly Prophets, which, of course, was a book aimed primarily, though not exclusively, at Karlstadt. Yet in that book, from late 1524, early 1525, Luther refrained from specifically mentioning Zwingli. Nor did Luther mention Zwingli, or anybody else by name, when he said what he said we quoted a moment ago in The Bondage of the Will, making passing reference to the Lord's Supper. However, in 1525, Zwingli definitely went into print with a number of writings, especially one called his Commentary on True and False Religion. And in these writings, he trumpeted the fact, made no secret of it, that he took Christ's words, "This is my body," as figurative. And Zwingli also defended the idea, which quite likely he had picked up from Karlstadt, that the body of Christ can only be in one place at one time, and it would remain in heaven until Christ comes again. Now, Luther's first literary shot at the Swiss, and we are talking primarily about Swiss people like Zwingli in Zurich or John Oecolampadius in Basel. Luther's first shot at them, specifically and by name, came in a preface that he wrote for a work that defended the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. This work was written by Luther's friend and colleague John Brentz, and Brentz had been writing his book responding to Oecolampadius. So Luther writes the preface to this, and he says that while there was an evident urge for many people to deny the real presence, and he starts naming names, talks about them, Zwingli, Oecolampadius, etc., he says their opinions do differ greatly among themselves. One finds a figure of speech one place, others find figures of speech other places, and he says that disparity alone between them is food for thought. But in summary, he says, all of these people, what binds them all together is that they all hold that the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper is both absurd and unnecessary. Now, I made that point a few minutes ago here, Todd. I really stole it from Luther, and I'm going to keep hammering away at it because that was the contention that he's responding to.
Zwingli's no slouch. How did a theologian like him arrive at a conclusion like this? Did he simply not want to be bound by the biblical text?
Well, Zwingli wanted to be biblical. He did not want to be bound to, like, traditions or popes or councils. But when it came to interpreting the biblical text, Zwingli took a different view of the Scripture's clarity than Luther did. For Luther, as we saw looking at The Bondage of the Will, the contents of Scripture are clear, and these contents are bound up with the text on the page, as it were. Now, Luther did hold that there is such a thing as what he called internal clarity, namely that the Holy Spirit grants understanding to the believer. First and foremost comes external clarity, that God's word itself is clear. Zwingli did not talk about external clarity that way. He thought the scriptures are clear only to the faithful. Faith comes from God's word, Zwingli thought, but only when the Holy Spirit moves the soul. So you might say that for Zwingli, the words of the biblical text sort of provide the occasion for the Holy Spirit to do his work on the soul directly, but these words are not themselves the vehicle for the Spirit's working. So the Spirit, in effect, enables Christians to understand what the word really means. And that meaning might lie to the side of or even turn out to be different from what the words of the text say. Now, of course, that is miles different from the way Luther looked at this.
So is this how Zwingli came to his conclusion? We're dealing only with Zwingli at this point, that this is my body. He found a figure in the verb is and said, this really means, this signifies my body.
Yeah, you've got it. Zwingli is not trying to understand the meaning of Christ's words of institution as arising from those words themselves, but rather he's thinking of the meaning as arising from what the Spirit gives him to understand as a believer when he reads the words. And one thing Zwingli understands, he thinks, is that bodily eating cannot produce a spiritual effect. And he points to John 6:63 as a proof text. The flesh profits nothing. And also, Todd, in Zwingli's understanding, a human body can be in only one place at one time. And so Christ may be present in the Lord's Supper or anywhere else, according to his divine nature, Zwingli will allow. But it's a different story with his human body, if it is to be a human body. So, Todd, the subject really kind of broadens out at this point. We're talking now here about who Jesus is and what he can do.
And we will get to Luther's response to Ulrich Zwingli on the other side of the break. It's part 21 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, the Sacramentarian controversy joined. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois. And Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio.
Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Friday afternoon, April the 22nd. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest, part 21 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We're talking again about the sacramentarian controversy. Before the break, Ken, you said Luther started out by just sticking to the issue. Then he began to name names when it came to the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And now he's talking openly about both Zwingli and Zurich and Ecolampadius in Basel. What was the vehicle, if you will, for his writing on this?
Well, like lots of people, and maybe lots of people in the world today, Luther had his eye on the available media outlets, and a big media outlet at the time was the Frankfurt Book Fair. It happened in the spring of the year, so in the spring of 1527, he wrote a book that, in my estimation, might be one of his, well, no, I won't just say one of, it might be his most underappreciated work on the Lord's Supper. It is a frankly polemical work called, get the title, that these words, "This is my body, still stand firm against the fanatics." So you get an idea of what he's going to say here. He does have a lot to say in this book. It's almost 150 pages in the English translation. But within this book, I want us to note here especially Luther's emphasis on Christ's words of institution and to see how Luther addresses the claims that were made by Zwingli and Ecolampadius. And again, those claims are that the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper was, first, absurd, and second, unnecessary.
Can we assume that Luther proceeded, as he often did, by keeping that biblical text of the words of institution, "This is my body, this is my blood," at the top of the discussion?
Yeah, he definitely wants to keep those words uppermost. We have seen previously how Luther wrote in 1525 that if Karlstadt or someone else had managed a few years ago before that to convince Luther that the sacrament consists only of bread and wine, well, Luther said, "You could have saved me, Karlstadt or anybody else could have saved me a lot of trouble at that point, and might have armed me with yet another rock to throw at the Pope. But," Luther said, "I am a captive and cannot free myself. The text is too powerfully present." Not unlike at Worms, he's saying that he is captive to the Word of God here. Well, now in 1527, as he writes this book, and really throughout the sacramentarian controversy, Todd, he is constantly pointing back to the biblical text, specifically Christ's words of institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, he knows, Luther does, that there are various interpretations of these words. And as we said before the break, he even calls attention to the fact that his opponents don't agree among themselves on where the figure of speech is in the sentence, "This is my body." Karlstadt thought that the figure of speech was in the word "this," that Jesus was just pointing to his own self. Zwingli wanted to say that the is the place where the figure comes, that the "is" must be figurative. Ecolampadius wanted to say that "body" was the figure, that it really means "the sign of my body." Well, now, suppose, Luther says playfully, that I wanted to take these kind of liberties myself with the biblical text. Suppose I did this kind of thing with the very first verse of the Bible. If God really means cuckoo, created means eight, and the heavens and the earth really mean the hedge sparrow, feathers and all, then Luther says my version of Genesis 1 would be, "In the beginning, the cuckoo ate the hedge sparrow, feathers and all." Now, Todd, as my wife likes to say, you can't argue with reasoning like that. A couple of pages later, Luther adds, "God knows, with these crude illustrations, I do not wish to offend Zwingli, nor especially Ecolampadius, to whom God has given many gifts above many other men. By such words, I look upon not them, but only upon the insolent, sarcastic devil who has so deceived and misled them that now, in return, I find satisfaction to the glory of God by mocking him again for these clumsy follies of his. For he, this is the devil, shall be and must be subject to God's word.
You said that Luther was, at least in part, responding to the contention that the bodily presence of Jesus in the Lord's Supper was absurd, not just unnecessary, but absurd. How had Zwingli and Ecolampadius made that case?
Well, they tried to make it in a number of ways. One that Luther mentions here, as he's writing in 1527, is that they pointed to the ascension of Christ and his subsequent sitting at the right hand of God. And the contention that they made goes like this. If Christ is at the right hand of God, well, then that's where he is. If he's there, he cannot be here. If he's there, he cannot be present bodily in the sacrament. Luther points out that his opponents are now working from an assumption, and that's what it is, an assumption about where the right hand of God is. And more generally, they're working from assumptions about what the human body of Christ has to be in order to be human. Luther somewhere called these considerations mere physics. And he says, I'm not going to be caught up in mere physics, and I'm not going to let that override Christ's own clear word, this is my body. And Todd, I should note this, we noted this before, and I'll note it again. Luther came to conclude that any argument that could be made against the sentence, this is my body, could also, and for the very same reasons, be turned against the sentence, the man Jesus is God. See, that seems absurd to human reason as well.
So the other claim that Luther's opponents were making is that the bodily presence of Jesus in the supper was at best unnecessary. How did Luther respond to that in 1527?
Well, you know, I think for Zwingli especially, this is now the root, the real root of all of his other objections. A bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper just seemed to Zwingli like it was giving up the spiritual nature of Christianity and retreating, as it were, into a kind of materialism that Zwingli could only consider pagan. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word from God's mouth. Not, Zwingli inferred, by anything material. So that's why Zwingli really glommed onto that passage, John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. Luther responded, and he would take this passage up every time he tangled with people like Zwingli. He responded that the flesh being talked about in John 6:63 is the sinful flesh. It's not talking about corporeality or even physicality as such. And Christ's flesh, above all, is not unprofitable. Moreover, Luther said in effect, physical and spiritual are not the polar opposites that Zwingli is making them out to be. And here's a quote from his writing in 1527. He says, "For everything our body does outwardly and physically is in reality and in name done spiritually if God's word is added to it and if it is done in faith. Nothing can be so material, fleshly, or outward, but that it becomes spiritual when it is done in the word and in faith." Now, if that is so for ourselves, Todd, and for material entities with which we come into contact in our daily lives, how much more, one might say, is the body of Christ of spiritual benefit? In this work in 1527, Luther even reports on a little survey he did, dipping into the pages of the Gospels, to see how the bodily presence of Christ benefited various people who are mentioned in the Gospels. For example, Luther talks about Mary, who resembles the model communicant. She received Christ's body into her own body when she was with child, and she did so in faith. But Luther doesn't stop with Mary. He also mentions the shepherds at Bethlehem, Simeon in the temple, and the woman who had the problem with that flow of blood for 12 years. These are all people who benefited from Christ's bodily presence. His flesh certainly does not profit nothing.
Luther has an interesting illustration on that point, doesn't he?
Oh, he illustrates this all over the place. He says, for example, it is as if a wolf devoured a sheep, and the sheep were so powerful a food that it transformed the wolf and turned him into a sheep. So, he says, when we eat Christ's flesh physically and spiritually, the food is so powerful that it transforms us into itself. And out of fleshly, sinful, mortal men makes spiritual, holy, living men. This we are already, though in a manner hidden in faith and hope. The fact is not yet manifest, but we shall experience it on the last day, says Luther. And he connects this with sayings of some of the church fathers about a participation in the Lord's Supper that points communicants forward to their own resurrection from the dead. Luther writes, Irenaeus and the ancient fathers point out that the benefit that our body is fed with the body of Christ in order that our faith and hope may abide and our body may live eternally from the same food of the body of Christ which it eats physically. This is a bodily benefit, nevertheless an extraordinarily great one, and it follows from the spiritual benefit.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We are continuing our series with him on Martin Luther and the Reformation, talking about the Sacramentarian controversy. When we come back, we'll move on to the next year, 1528. It wasn't a short conversation, and talk about Luther's dealing with the errors and the teachings of Ulrich Zwingli.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators, too, with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
The Divine Service is where Christians gather around word and sacrament. We join together to receive God's gifts in the liturgy. But do you know the meaning behind what we do? There's a book called Ceremony and Celebration that explains Lutheran liturgical worship. Find out more and read book excerpts online at emmanuelpress.us. E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us. You'll find answers to your liturgical questions in Ceremony and Celebration, emmanuelpress.us. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Sacramentarian Controversy, part of our ongoing series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference has got a great topic assigned to one of our favorite guests, Dr. Larry Rast, for the conference this year. It's right up his alley. It's actually right up the alley of our conversation here with Dr. Ken Sherb. Dr. Rast is going to be making the case for the conservative Reformation. That is, Luther didn't simply throw everything out, the baby with the bathwater, or even that much of the bathwater either. It was a conservative Reformation. Dr. Rast will be joined by Dr. Carl Fakencher, Pastor Will Whedon, Adrian Dorr-Hines, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and Pastor Chris Roseborough. Attendance at the conference is limited to 400, and registration is $100, and that includes three meals. You can find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2016 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 10th, and Saturday, June 11th, in Collinsville, Illinois. Ken, in the next year of 1528 now, Luther is writing, I guess, in a little more depth on the Lord's Supper, certainly more length on the Lord's Supper, isn't he?
Yeah, it's another shoe falling in the ongoing debate. And now here in 1528, this is one of the great works of Luther that he's writing. It, probably this one's on just about every top 10 lists of Luther's writing, his Confession Concerning Christ's Supper. It had three parts, the last and briefest of which was a general confession of faith that began with these words, and I'm going to read you kind of a lengthy excerpt, but I think it's worth it. Luther writes, "I see that schisms and errors are increasing proportionately with the passage of time, and that there is no end to the rage and fury of Satan. Hence, lest any persons during my lifetime or after my death appeal to me or misuse my writings to confirm their error, as the Sacramentarian and Baptist fanatics are already beginning to do, I desire with this treatise to confess my faith before God and all the world, point by point. I am determined to abide by it until my death, and, so help me God, in this faith, to depart from this world and to appear before the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, if anyone shall say after my death, if Luther were living now, he would teach and hold this or that article differently, for he did not consider it sufficiently, etc. Let me say once and for all that by the grace of God I have most diligently traced all these articles through the Scriptures, have examined them again and again in light thereof, and have wanted to defend them all as certainly as I have now defended the sacrament of the altar. I am not drunk or irresponsible. I know what I am saying, and I well realize what this will mean for me before the last judgment at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let no one make this out to be a joke or idle talk. I am in dead earnest." Luther's really serious about this.
So what you just read there is something that Luther wrote toward the end of that book, his great confession concerning Christ's Supper. What did he say earlier in the book?
He did further battle with Zwingli and Oecolampadius, especially Zwingli. One point that he brought up had to do with biblical interpretation, also with Christology, the teaching of who Christ is and what he has done. For you see, Zwingli had brought out a book of his own on the Lord's Supper at the 1527 Frankfurt Book Fair. And in this book, Zwingli dug his own hole even deeper as far as Luther was concerned.
How's that?
Well, remember, Zwingli had insisted that the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper would be absurd because Christ's body is at the right hand of God in heaven, and no human body can be in more than one place at a time. But there are Bible passages that sure suggest that Christ is in more than one place at a time. I'll just give you the example of the last few words in Matthew. I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, in his 1527 book, Zwingli introduced a theory, really a kind of a figure of speech, he said, that he claimed would help to explain any such passages. He called this figure of speech allouasis, and he defined allouasis as a figure of speech in which one nature of Christ may be named, but in fact the other is meant, or maybe both natures are named, but again, only one is really meant.
So take us into that. What would be the import of this newly coined figure of speech on Zwingli's part?
Well, Zwingli's saying that anything that is properly a property of the human nature in Christ, like suffering or dying, Zwingli says that is to be referred only to the human nature. The biblical text may ascribe it to the divine nature or to both natures, but Zwingli says you have to recognize this figure of speech called allouasis, and therefore you have to see that this suffering or death or whatever it is really being ascribed only to Christ's human nature. So, as far as Zwingli is concerned, when Peter says in Acts, you have killed the author of life, or when Paul writes to the Corinthians about people having crucified the Lord of glory, these expressions really mean and only mean that it was the human nature of Christ that died, period, end of story.
So how did Luther respond to that?
Well, let me quote. Luther says, because Jesus Christ is true God and man in one person, in no passage of Scripture is one nature taken for the other. Beware, I say, of this allouasis, for it is the devil's mask, since it will finally construct a kind of Christ after whom I would not want to be called a Christian. That is, a Christ who is and does no more in his passion and his life than any other ordinary saint. For I believe, if I believe rather, that only the human nature suffered for me, then Christ would be a poor savior for me. In fact, he himself would need a savior. In short, it is indescribable what the devil attempts with this allouasis. Now, Todd, here's some vintage Luther rhetoric. Now, if the old witch, Lady Reason, Aloysius' grandmother, should say that the deity surely cannot suffer and die, then you must answer and say, that is true. But since the divinity and humanity are one person in Christ, the Scriptures ascribe to the divinity, because of the personal union, all that happens to the humanity, and vice versa. And in reality, it is so. Indeed, you must say that the person, pointing to Christ, suffers and dies. But this person is truly God, and therefore, it is correct to say the Son of God suffers. And by the way, Todd, I should note, this truth has been recognized in hymns down through the years, even hymns not written by Lutherans, like, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed, and Did My Sovereign Die? See, when Christ died, in the person of Christ, God, the Sovereign, died.
What's the bottom line contention for Luther regarding Christ's bodily presence in the Lord's Supper?
Now, I'm glad you asked that, because Luther does say a lot of words, but he finally sums it all up, and he sums it up really in 4 points. Luther writes, the first is this article of our faith, that Jesus Christ is essential, natural, true, complete God and man in one person, undivided and inseparable. The second, that the right hand of God is everywhere. The third, that the Word of God is not false or deceitful. The fourth, that God has and knows various ways to be present at a certain place, not only the single one of which the fanatics prattle, which philosophers call local. In other words, Todd, if I can kind of paraphrase, Christ says he is present, and he is certainly capable of being present, So, Luther says, why in the world would we not believe him when he says that he's present? Why would we not believe the words, this is my body? Now, that fourth point Luther made about various ways to be present is kind of his attempt at a little bit of apologetics here. If he can show people that with our pea-sized brains, we can imagine some mode by which Christ could be present bodily in the Lord's Supper, then he certainly knows how to do this. But I should add, Christ's bodily presence in his supper is not finally dependent on our figuring it out, and Luther is certainly not saying that it is.
So there really is much more at stake here than even the subject of such great magnitude, the Lord's Supper itself.
Yeah, because of Zwingli's tendency to divide the human from the divine nature in the person of Christ, you've got a real pickle on your hands. And Luther's very clear about this. He says, no God like that for me, you know, with the divine and the human divided. He says, this would leave me a poor sort of Christ if he were present only at one single place as a divine and human person, and if at all other places he had to be nothing more than a mere isolated God and a divine person without the humanity. No, Luther says, wherever you place God for me, you must also place the humanity for me. They simply will not let themselves be divided and separated from each other.
When we come back from this break, we will get a summary and a wrap-up of what we've been talking about with Dr. Ken Sherb on this Friday afternoon. Part 21 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, the Sacramentarian Controversy Continued. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., One Man's Journey from Executioner to Pastor, with the author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, The Executioner's Redemption, Pastor Timothy Carter.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
The 27th Annual Congress on the Lutheran Confessions, sponsored by the ACL and Luther Academy, is April 6th through the 8th in Bloomington, Minnesota. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission will present two seminars. On Tuesday, April 5th, Pastor Rob Jarvis offers an overview of the Reformation and our confessions. On Wednesday, April 6th, Pastor Jeremiah Johnson presents Catechesis Begins in the Home, Practical Ways to Pass on the Faith to Our Children. Learn more at theclcc.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The means of grace are the very thing that evangelicals are looking for.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so in my presentation, we will talk about some of the alternative means of grace that evangelicals have created in their quest to find some kind of certainty of their own salvation. But then we will then explore back and look at what God's Word says regarding baptism, the Lord's Supper, as well as holy absolution as the means by which, you know, these are outside of us, that God gives us signs and assurance that we are forgiven and in Him and have a right standing with Him.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case for the means of grace June 10th and 11th at the 2016 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about the Sacramentarian Controversy in our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation with Dr. Ken Sherb. Ken, summarize what we've said so far here today.
Well, Todd, starting in 1526, Luther started inveighing specifically now against Ulrich Zwingli and other theologians who, like Zwingli, thought that the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper was absurd and unnecessary. In a 1527 treatise called that these words, "This is my body," still stand firm against the fanatics, Luther stood on Christ's words in which he instituted the Lord's Supper and held that Christ's bodily presence in this meal was hardly impossible and certainly salutary. And then Luther's great confession concerning Christ's Supper of 1528 continued the debate with the sacramentarians, touching even more on the implications of this discussion for the person and work of Christ. And Luther ended up that work, sort of what gives it the title, the Great Confession, with a general confession of his faith. Now, Todd, let me go on and pose for you a few true or false statements that you and the audience can kind of chew on. First statement, true or false? Luther published against Zwingli's position on the Lord's Supper before Zwingli published against his, that is, Luther's. False. It was actually the other way around. Zwingli started publishing and publishing with the indication that he was publishing against Luther. In 1524, 1525, Luther did not specifically mention anything about Zwingli in his comments on the Lord's Supper until 1526. A second statement, true or false. Zwingli was less concerned with the meaning of the biblical words than in what the Spirit gives him as a believer to understand when he reads the words. True. And Zwingli tended to assume that the Spirit would not lead believers into absurdities. Luther, on the other hand, said that really all the articles of faith are absurd if you consult your reason. A third statement, true or false. Zwingli thought a bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper was absurd. True. Zwingli, for example, pointed to the ascension, and he said, well, thereafter, Christ can only be in one place at a time, and the right hand of God is a specific location. And if Christ is there, well, he cannot be present bodily in the Lord's Supper. Luther countered, by the way, by pointing Zwingli to Christ's original institution, there in the upper room in Jerusalem on Maundy Thursday evening. Think of it, there's Christ there at the table with his disciples. In this case, he's physically present. They can reach out and touch him and everything, and yet even there, he hands them the bread and says, take, eat, this is my body. What Luther's saying is it is an assumption on Zwingli's part that the body of Christ can only be in one place at a time. Another statement, true or false. Zwingli also thought that a bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper was unnecessary. That, too, is true. And that seems to be the thing that probably rankled Zwingli above all with Luther's teaching. He thought, no, the flesh profits nothing. There's no point in getting all concerned about physical things. Luther, on the other hand, was a theologian of the incarnation. He said, look, the Word did not disdain becoming flesh. So it's very thinkable for Luther that the Word become flesh would not disdain making his body and blood present under created elements like bread and wine. Luther saw that any objection that can be made to the sentence, this is my body, can also be brought against the sentence, the man, Jesus, is God, whether you're talking about the absurdity of it, whether you're talking about the figure of speech that is allegedly in the verb is. You know, Luther said, this is opening up a huge can of worms if you allow this kind of reasoning. Another statement, true or false. Zwingli thought that properties of Christ's human nature ought to be referred only to his human nature, not his person, and in no way to the divine nature within the person of Christ. That, too, is true. That's true that Zwingli thought that. And so Zwingli would hold that it is only Christ's human nature that died. And that's very different from Luther. I'll read you again what he said in the 1528 in the Confession Concerning Christ's Supper about this. He says, if it's only Christ's human nature, if the death only pertained to the human nature, then Christ would be a poor Savior for me. In fact, he himself would need a Savior. Since the divinity and humanity are one person in Christ, the Scriptures ascribe to the divinity because of the personal union all that happens to the humanity and vice versa. Indeed, you must say that the person, pointing to Christ, suffers and dies. But this person is truly God, and therefore it is correct to say the Son of God suffers. That's Luther's point, and it's a point that he would continue to make. One more statement for you, Todd, true or false. Luther based his teaching on the Lord's Supper on the modes of presence that he discussed in his Confession Concerning Christ's Supper. False. Luther based his teaching on the Lord's Supper, on Scripture, above all, on Christ's words in which he instituted the Lord's Supper. Luther dabbled a bit in modes of explanation of Christ's presence as a kind of an apologetic device, and it's been debated, by the way, how wise or helpful that device turned out to be. But Luther dabbled with this device to show other modes of presence are possible besides what we might call garden variety local presence. But Luther made it clear in all this, or at least he tried to, that he did not want his discussion of modes of presence to be taken, well, for anything more than what he offered it to be.
Okay, one thing comes very clear here, and I think you've talked about it in one form or another many times in the last hour. Luther just isn't going to permit someone to say we can have the divinity apart from the humanity when it comes to the second person of the Trinity incarnate in human flesh. Would he go so far as to say, you only get the divinity in with and under this human nature?
Yeah, that's a perceptive point, Todd. And here we can kind of link back to what we were talking about in the previous program or two or three, namely the bondage of the will, where Luther talked about God, the hidden God. And there's a couple of ways in which he uses that term, hidden God. One is to say, well, there's some things that God simply has not revealed to us about himself. But there's another where he says, God shows himself to us by coming to us kind of in the exact opposite way of what we would think. And really, the incarnation itself is, for Luther, a great example of this. God revealing himself to us in exactly the opposite way of what we would think. Here's the one who rules the cosmic deep, but being lulled to sleep by the Virgin Mother. God come as a baby. It just doesn't compute as far as we're concerned. It's not what we expect, but it's God revealing himself by coming to us in the exact opposite way. If you don't find God there, where he has revealed himself, in the very human God-man Jesus Christ, then, yeah, you are going to be stuck with the wrath of God and with no defense. So Luther actually wrote a few years later, in about 1531, reflecting back on all this stuff that's happening in the late 1520s, and he says, one must approach and hold to the divinity of Christ without overlooking his humanity or acknowledging only the divine nature. You must not know of any God or Son of God but him who was born of the Virgin Mary and became incarnate, as the Christian creed affirms. And if any preacher wants to separate him from the Son of God and erect a wall between God's Son and the Son born of Mary, do not accept that preacher. If you can humble yourself, adhere to the Word with your heart, and hold to Christ's humanity, then the divinity will indeed become manifest. So this is a very profound point that Luther is making. It certainly relates to the incarnation, and it goes to the Lord's Supper, no question.
This is something other Lutheran theologians have noticed with about 30 seconds here. You note that Hermann Stassi says, look, this doctrine of the Lord's Supper pretty much explains a lot of what Lutheranism is all about.
Yeah, Saussure said it touches our understanding of the incarnation, of the person of Christ, of the authority of the divine word, and of the comfort of the gospel. And that is not to be lost here. Zwingli, Luther fears, is finally going to be left without the comfort of the gospel if he's trying to separate the divine Christ from the human Christ and leave that human nature of Christ just up there in heaven someplace.
Ken, next week we're going to discuss the visitation and visitation articles. What's in store for us briefly?
Well, after Luther's been making all these theological arguments at kind of a high academic level with the likes of Erasmus and Zwingli and Oecolampadius, don't get the idea that he is neglecting what's happening kind of outside his window and quite a bit beyond, over the hill and in the next territory, among the common people. It's Luther's concern for the common people and their appropriation of the faith that we're going to be dealing with next time.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we'll talk about From Executioner to Pastor. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.